Father God, as we plan and we strategize and we consider the future of where you're leading us in this church, as your Spirit guides us and lead us, Lord, may we always, on this mission of making and guiding fully devoted followers of Jesus, may we always keep it that way, centered on you and led by your Spirit, centered on Christ and led by your Spirit, as we seek to know what you want for each of us in our lives and what you want for us as a church. Father, we pray that you will do work in people's hearts, do work in people's lives, that you will change families, that the gospel will save souls. And we pray, Lord, that in everything that we do, we glorify you, that all glory and honor goes back to you and back to the name of Jesus. Meet us here as your Holy Spirit, we pray. Work in our hearts, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we began talking about, as we kicked off the fall, and we had a great party. We had two wonderful church services here last weekend, Saturday and Sunday both, and then on Sunday night we met as a church family in the fellowship hall. And thank you to everyone that came out for that. It was a wonderful time. And then some of us stayed and watched the Steeler game, and some of you made it under my Instagram picture and smiling and laughing and doing weird things and just being together as a family. And the whole hope and design and experience of last week was to be a community that said to any who would come, no matter how they look, no matter how what they've done, no matter how rich or poor they are, no matter what their demographic, no matter what their 2020 census report might say, to open our arms to them and say, welcome home. Welcome home to a community of faith. Welcome home to the family of God. You belong here. You are a part of what's happening here and in the body of Christ, in the capital C church as a whole. So as we talked about that, it kind of got me thinking and considering some different things about what does church look like and how can we best understand what Scripture teaches us about what church is supposed to look like, which led me to this series that we'll spend essentially the rest of September talking about, this biblical concept, this biblical truth of we are the church. For some of you who've been in church all your life, you might say, well, that's an old concept, I get it. But for some of you, you might say, wait a second. So here's what happens. So we think of church in some different ways. I think of church, right? We say, well, what did you do this morning? You got up this morning and you had your bacon and eggs or your bagel, or if you're like my kids, you maybe sucked down a couple yogurt tubes and said, all right, let's watch TV, right? Like, dad, give me the yogurt tubes. Say good morning first. Okay, get me the yogurt tubes. Good morning, get me the yogurt tubes. We had our breakfast and you sat down and you said, well, honey, are we going to church? Or maybe you're not like, maybe you just get up and you assume, okay, it's Sunday morning, we are going to church. Church, we have in our minds, we say, okay, so we drive around Punxsie and we see a building here, a building there, a building there. And we say, what are those? Those are churches. That's a church. Yes, that's a church. We go to church, and we think go to church means I'm going to a building. I'm gathering with a bunch of people to sing some songs and hear a message. I'm going to church. Someone's going to stand up with a Bible, and they're going to tell me what God has to say. I'm going to go to church. Music, prayer, message, offering. Shake some hands, smile, and then go to lunch. I went to church. You know, all throughout the New Testament, any time that the word church is used, it never means a building. There's nowhere in the New Testament where God instructed his people to go and build a building. In fact, the word church that we use, that we translate to church, is better translated as the word congregation, a gathering of Christians, a gathering of followers of Christ, some in beautiful buildings, some in rougher buildings, some in rented spaces, some in houses, some secretly in the woods, somewhere far away from the authorities in countries where Christianity is illegal. But the church gathers. So biblically, what is church? Church is you. Church is me. Church is us. We are the church. Means the capital C church. Means the body of Christ, the kingdom of God. We are, you and I, the living, breathing organism that is the bride of Christ. And you and I have a role in that, whether you know it today or not. See, in America, we live in this space where we go to church. We think of church as a building because we have so many churches. And so it's like, well, there's a large brick, usually, there's a large stone or large brick, usually Methodist or Presbyterian church on at least one corner in every town in the United States, right? They're everywhere, right? And that's because America has been so Christianized, but we have these views that we kind of mess up sometimes, that we misunderstand, and we allow Americanized Christianity to affect our view of church. But when we look at what actually church is, it's so deeper than that. It's so much more important than that. And it's so much more alive than just what we do for an hour or two on Sunday morning because we don't have to work. Church sometimes takes on some misconceptions. Sometimes we mess up our understanding of coming to church. I'll give you a statistic. Back in 2014, Consumer Reports, Consumer Reports, the car and washer dryer people, right? Whatever you think of. They did a study back in 2014, and they found that In a situation, in this survey, they found in a situation of a failed economy, they ask all of these Americans, I didn't get asked, I don't know if you got asked, but they ask all these Americans, this sample of Americans, of what habit would they change, or what would they eliminate from their life in a failed economy? So if we go into a deep recession or a depression nationwide, or if you go through it individually in your household, what are the things that you're willing to give up? And I think this is a staggering number, that 38% of people that took this, 38% of people say that no matter what happens, I will never, ever, in a million years, ditch paid television. I will not cut my cable. I will not unsubscribe from Netflix or Hulu. It doesn't matter. These streaming services are so important. So this study essentially found that Americans hold the tightest grip on at-home entertainment. Right? Like, the world might be burning down. I might not be able to provide water for my children, but I gotta get my Netflix binge on, right? Like, it is happening. I am missing that. Or I gotta catch the next episode of Blue Bloods. I gotta get that, right? Like, Survivor season 112 is gonna happen in my household no matter what happens. That thing just keeps going and going and going. We have this tight grip. In this failed economy, it doesn't matter. So we have in our culture this at-home entertainment, this kind of blurred lines between what is necessity and what is luxury, what we have to have to exist and survive, and what we get to enjoy. And we have this comfort mentality that we sometimes will say, you know what, comfort is the most important thing to me. My entertainment and my comfort is my number one priority. And now I'll be first to say, you know, I'll be the first one to say, you know, I love that we have an awesome building. I love we have a beautiful building. I love we have a safe, comfortable space. And I have said multiple times over the years that I want to have fun at church, all right? Like, we want this to be a fun place. I like telling jokes in my messages, right? I like the stories that make you laugh, that make you, because I feel like that connects with real life and where you're at as a person. I think that stuff's important. But if it's all about entertainment, if it's all about looking good, feeling good, it's all about if I look up at that 71 up there and I feel a little chilly, right? You know, this has to be perfect. Whereas we have brothers and sisters all over the world meeting in mud huts and in the woods for fear of their life, right? So this comfort piece sometimes can become a number one priority that is in our life but creeps its way into the church. And we forget that what matters more than the entertainment and the luxuries that we get to enjoy is the substance, is the God's word, is the spirit there, is the are good things happening here, is our lives being changed here? Am I growing in my depth of knowledge and my action in response to the gospel changing my life? Has Jesus really changed me, and is he changing others? Comfort creeps in. And it causes some interesting things, I think, in our minds and in our response to faith. It creeps into our life. And we can sometimes get lost in comfort and even start to get bold and bored. And I think, like Chandler said in that video, that as Christians, we should never be bored, because we are called to and designed for and uniquely gifted for a mission as a body and as individuals. So this uniquely Western problem of consumer Christianity should not take a footing in the local churches of the world. Because the goal of church is not just to come and receive, but the goal is to receive and reproduce. That you come not starving because you're feeding yourself throughout the week, but you come to receive, like the Christian huddle, I come to receive and be equipped by the Spirit of God and his word and his people to go out and reproduce. And you have a role in that. You have the role in that, but the devil doesn't want you to believe that. The devil doesn't want you to know that. The evil one doesn't want you to know that. So in today's passage, Paul compares the body of Christ's church to a human body. So I want to read these verses. If you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to read 12 through 27 and then talk about it a little while here. And the importance that each part of the body, like each part of the church, has a very specific function that is necessary for the whole body to work and to operate. And these parts have different purposes, but together they achieve. Together they get things done. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. It says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, there's some visual for you there, right? If I was just a big eyeball, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need for you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greatest honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. Amen. So this is astounding to look at and understand. This, in some ways, this is a very simple concept where Paul takes a very big idea and breaks it down into something that everybody is going to understand, because the word everybody means every body. Right? You have a body so you can understand what this looks like and what it looks like to be like, man, if I was just a head walking around, wait, I couldn't. Or if I was just an eye, what would I be missing? And it's amazing to me, see, this understanding, because here's a couple things. As Christians, when it comes to understanding, a lot of people struggle with this. I know that. Where is my place? Do I matter at church if I can't preach or sing and I hate kids? Right? Like, how do I get by? How do I serve? So there's a couple ways that this can go, these errors, and these are two extremes in understanding our gifts. And the first extreme is to discover your gift and discover your ability and start working in your gift and your ability and become proud to the point where you become puffed up and chest out, and you're just constantly absorbing knowledge and absorbing praise, and you think, well, this couldn't have happened without me. Wow. These people that get so proud of what they've done that they forget to look back and say, well, wait a second, no, God has done. And I'm humbled that he chose to use me in this way. You can spot it from a million miles. You're smart people, right? You've got some discernment, right? You turn on your TV, turn on some preachers, right? You could be like, this preacher's good. And he's humble. And then you flip over, you're like, this preacher's good. And he knows it. You sense that, right? Like, people are smart. Kind of like how kids are so quick to know if you're fake or not. People are smart. And what happens is we get all this knowledge, all this experience, all of these accolades. And in 1 Corinthians 8:1, it says that knowledge puffs up. So we just get the head, right? The head gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And you're like, if he gets any more arrogant, he's not going to get out the door, right? But like, you fill up a balloon with helium. What is that balloon good for? You just look up at it. Look, man, he is good at being a balloon. But you can't do anything with it, and you just kind of pop it, and it eventually it'll pop, right? I blow up balloons now. I popped one balloon. When I blow up balloons now, my son runs around the house with his ears covered. And he used to pray I'd get super strong. Now he prays that I won't get so strong that I pop balloons. right? Puffs up. So that's risk number one, and you need to humbly approach that because you want to get better in your gifts. You want to excel in your gifts. You want to see God move through you. You want to see the church build up. And if the church is going to build up, we need people to discover their gifts and thrive in their gifts because God gave you that gift to build up the church. So thrive in it, but the extreme is be careful. Stay humble. Stay grounded. That's one extreme. The other extreme, which I think is far more common in Christianity, is people walking with the Lord, but thinking that they have nothing to give to the body of Christ, to the church. This is heartbreaking. This is rampant. I mean, a famous preacher that gets big-headed and can still preach the gospel and people can be saved, but the person who's, I just got nothing to give. I've got nothing. And we've got this thing where we're comparing ourselves to others and we compare ourselves to people that have completely different gifts than us and we sometimes miss the boat and say, wait a second. God has uniquely gifted every single one of us that when he regenerated you, when he saved you into his kingdom. I was talking to just a guy just last week. It's not really on the gift set, but I told him, it's not really in any of the spiritual gift tests, but I told him, I said, you know, I was a pretty shy kid, a little nervous, and then when I was away from the Lord, living a sinful lifestyle, not going to church, not walking with the Lord at all, I said, I was shy. I was angry. I would just recede back, even at family events where I knew everybody, and just not enjoy myself. And I said to him, I said, you know what? I said, I can't really necessarily prove this with scripture, but I'm telling you, I said, when I gave my life to Christ, when I rededicated my life to Christ, I said, God redeemed my personality. He redeemed my personality. He reclaimed it for his purposes. And he said, this is who I made you to be. Excel in it. Thrive in it. And then there's this piece of us where we're always like, no, no, what I'm good at is not valuable. And the reason why we look at what we're good at and we think it's not unique and not valuable is because it's just what you've always been good at. It's like, you ever met these people that just draw these amazing pictures out of their heads? They don't think it's amazing because they've been doing that since preschool. And sometimes they need to be reminded, this is a gift and this has value in society and in the church. It is so important that we see that for the church to thrive, for the church to excel, for the body of Christ to be everything that God designed it to be, each one of us needs to prayerfully and with effort figure out where you fit, figure out where you're gifted. Find that sweet spot and drive at it. So you're becoming better and better and better at what God made you to do. And that, my friends, is what will build up the church. That will build the church. Just like love builds the church, as you excel in your gifts, God will use that to build the church. We are at our best when we are each individually at our best. And you have a place. You have a place. You might think things like, man, you know, if somebody asked me to go to a hospital or a nursing home and sit with someone who was sick, maybe chronically sick or someone who was in an accident, and I'd say, I'd never know what to say. I never know what to say. I don't know if I should be there. But have you ever sat with somebody or seen someone in that situation and you're like, man, all they do is talk. They never let the patient talk. They never listen. And you're like, I shouldn't be there. I'm just an ear. I'm just an ear. Sometimes people need an ear. Sometimes people don't need the preacher to come in with all the answers. Sometimes you just need someone to sit there with the ministry of presence and the ministry of listening and say, I am here to let you share. I don't have an answer, but I got an ear and I got a heart to help you. Don't ever feel like you don't have a place and have a fit. Because they ain't no talking heads getting everything done. Just a mouth. Can't get anywhere without the feet. Can't do anything without the hands. Can't have compassion if I can't stop talking enough to listen to what I actually need to be compassionate about. God calls us together to build up the church, and we have gifts. And the goal is not to just come and receive. The goal is to receive and be equipped so that we can go out and reproduce and be the church. You are the church. We are the church. And we are each uniquely gifted to make it work. Like every piece of an engine matters, from the largest piece to the smallest piece, to make it work. So you and I should actively be seeking to serve the body of Christ in the way God designed us. And that is going to build the church. Now, before the worship team comes up, I'd like to make a little transition here for us. I'd like to pray at the altar here before the closing song. I spoke with some of you. One of the things that the Bible teaches as we come together as a community is to pray for each other. The book of James talks about when someone is cheerful, we rejoice with them. And then when someone is suffering or in pain, we pray for them. And we sometimes anoint people with oil. Although there's no power in the oil, we anoint with oil and we pray together for God to move in that situation. So I want to take a few minutes, and I want to do that today. And I talked to four families that are going to come down, if you'd still like to, and just kneel at the altar. And Sue and I are going to come through, and we're going to pray for you. And I also would like all who are willing, once they get down here, to come and just lay hands on them and pray for them. Some situations are specific to the person. Some situations are for another person, for a loved one. And if you're not one that I talk to and you'd like to be prayed for or anointed, please just come down and let me know. So, and Sue and I will pray for you. And then when we're done praying, the worship team is going to lead us in a closing hymn today. So won't you come?